Remember last time we looked at Philippians and the first 11 verses, and Paul was thanking God and rejoicing in those people who've worked with him to as partners in the gospel, and being confident of the work that God does in their lives, that what he's begun, he will complete. And now he goes, we read from verse 12 through to verse 26 this morning. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. I guess I ought to issue a warning at the start that this passage of Scripture can seriously change your life. Well, perhaps not so much the whole passage as the hinge around which it all turns. And I've taken verse 21a as that where Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." If Paul had a motto, I guess this would be it. To live is Christ. If the churches he founded had a text on the wall behind them like a lot of churches do, I reckon this would be it. To live is Christ. If Paul was a stick of rock and you broke him in half, running right through the middle would be to live is Christ. To live. And that's life in all its beauty and all its joys and all its great moments. And it's life in all its sadness and tears and anguish and stresses and strains. For Paul, in either of those, and hopefully for us, to live is Christ. But just before we come to unpack the meaning from the passage, why Christ? Why has he chosen Christ to live for? Why not David Beckham? Or Mick Jagger, Sir Mick Jagger? Or Margaret Thatcher? Or anyone else who inspires or motivates people in life? Why not them? Why Christ? Well, because Jesus Christ, like no other, for him to live is us. Jesus Christ spent eternity focusing all his energy, all his love, and all his blessing on us. He spent the 33 years of his life with us as a focus, teaching about God, living a life as an example of what it is to live in relationship with the Father. He gave his life for us, dying the death of a common criminal, taking the blame for our sins that we might find forgiveness through faith and be restored to a relationship with God. And even now, as he lives forever, has he got his feet up? Is he relaxing? No. He's interceding on our behalf, constantly working, shaping, pleading for you and for me. You see, Christ lived and died and lives again for us. David Beckham, Margaret Thatcher, Sir Mick Jagger, you know, the things they did whilst sometimes altruistically, are for themselves. Christ lived for us. Christ died for us. Christ lives again for us. And for Paul, therefore, the least he can do with his life is to live it for Christ. And you know, even that doesn't sound right, does it? To live for Christ, as if Christ can't manage on his own. Do you know, it's not to live for Christ, although I'll use that phrase throughout the sermon. For Paul, to live is Christ. Every moment of every day, of every week, for all of life, wrapped up in his precious Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So what about this then, for you and for me? How can we seek to live our lives? To live as Christ? Well, the passage, I think, helps us to unpack that. And there are several strands weaved together here. But the hook I'm using to sort of peg them all on, if you like, is the fact that Paul speaks of his past briefly, looks at his present in a bit more depth, and then looks to the future. So I've got the hooks, the past, the present, and the future, but the same things weave through all three of them. So firstly, to live for Christ helps you to think positively about your past. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now when he says, "I want you to know, brothers," and he says this elsewhere, you know that what follows is quite important. Then he says, "What has happened to me?" And this is a catch-all phrase that actually hides what's happened to him. But let's check out what's happened to him in the last few years. We'll assume, as most commentators do, that he's in Rome now, imprisoned in Rome in the early 60s AD. And the circumstances leading up to this you can read for yourselves in Acts chapter 21 through to chapter 27, into chapter 28, in fact. You see, Paul had set out for Jerusalem, and he was visiting on one of his missionary journeys the various churches that he'd planted and friends that he'd made. And a couple of times in prayer and through prophecy, he'd been warned, "Don't go to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem will mean imprisonment for you, because the zealous Jews have got it in for you." What did Paul do? Went to Jerusalem. When he got there, he was beaten by this crowd of zealous Jews and Jewish leaders who wanted him away because of his work that he was doing with the Gentiles. And he was actually rescued by the Roman soldiers to whom he preached. He was spared a flogging by the Romans because he was a Roman citizen. But the Jews continued to plot to kill him, and they brought him to Caesarea to be tried by Felix. And here the Jews presented their case for the prosecution, and Paul defended himself in this trial, and he preached the gospel. As a result, he spent 2 years in the prison in Caesarea because Felix, the procurator there, was just too scared to make a decision about him. When the new procurator, Festus, came along, he tried Paul and agreed at Paul's insistence to send him on to Caesar. But before he could go to see Caesar in Rome, King Agrippa turned up. He was the sort of Herod of his day. And he arrives, and hearing what's going on, he says, I'd like to hear Paul's case as well. And so Paul preaches to King Agrippa. But because he said he wants to be tried by Caesar, it's off to Rome for him. And finally, they set sail for Rome. He'd be chained to a guard at this point on the ship. You know the story, I'm sure, but there was a storm, and they're shipwrecked in Malta. And that's very brief, isn't it? But quite a bad storm and a difficult time there. Finally, comes to Rome where he's held under house arrest for 2 years waiting for Caesar to see him. And that's where he is now. Well, that's quite some past, isn't it? It's quite a few experiences tucked away in there. Almost enough experiences for some people to ask, where is God in all this? If God is a God of love, if Christ is for us, you know, why wasn't Paul's life easier than this? Why all this hardship and suffering for one of God's chosen people? But you see, for Paul, in Christ, every experience was an opportunity. He trusted Christ implicitly. He believed he was where he was at any given time, because Christ was directing it. And so he took every opportunity in those circumstances to proclaim the gospel. And so he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You see, to live for Christ helps you think positively about your past. Now for you and me, it's different, isn't it? Our lives aren't as difficult as that by and large. We have different circumstances. And some of you here this morning, some of you will always have been Christians. You can never remember a time when you haven't been Christians. You'll have had Christian parents. You'll have been brought up in church. Your childhood will have been just beautiful. And, you know, you can just look back now and see the Lord's hand on your life and his blessing upon you. And you can give him praise. In some ways, you don't need to be told that to live for Christ helps you think positively about your past. Some others of you, though, may have become Christians later in life, like I did, as a sort of middle-aged teenager, as it were. And yet, as for me, you know, my childhood, my youth, my young adulthood were filled with good things. And even looking back to the time before I knew Christ, I can see the Lord's hand upon my life. It's easy to trace, and yet I can give thanks for a good preparation for a Christian life before he drew me to himself. But for some of you here this morning, you know, maybe just one or two, your past is a bit of a nightmare. Perhaps parenting wasn't quite as it might have been for you. Perhaps some of the experiences that you've had have left scars, deep wounds that actually still affect your life today. The good news is that Christ can change the way you think about your past. You see, to trust him implicitly is to shed his light into the dark areas of your life. Those experiences need not be things that spoil life now, that hold you back. Because Christ can help you to see those experiences that as things that have deepened your experience of life, that have brought a flavor to life that perhaps some other people have never had. Those experiences have made you unique and given you a character that other people with shallow Christian lives can't always have. You'll have an understanding of things that takes you beyond what most of us can ever know. And Christ can bring something beautiful out of what seems so ugly. But it's about trusting him. It's about giving it all over to his mastery. It's about seeing it in his light. And he can do that for you. To live for Christ helps you think positively about your past. And then to live for Christ actually gives you a new focus to life in the present. Charlie Peace, you may have heard of, he was a serial criminal in the early 19th century. One of his ultimate crimes, I guess the ultimate crime, was a murder, and he was imprisoned and sentenced to death. En route to his execution, a priest was called into the prison, who walked along ahead of Charlie Peace and read from the Bible, or from his prayer book, scriptures about the forgiveness that Christ can offer, about the peace that can be found through him, about the joy and the hope that is ours in him, about the offer of eternal life that comes through him. And Charlie Peace listened to these things as they walked along to the place of his execution. And then he stopped the priest. And he said, "Priest, I don't believe what you believe. But if I did, I would crawl on my knees over broken glass the length and breadth of this country to make sure that every soul heard this good news." You can hear Paul saying amen to that. Because if the purpose of his life was Christ, then the focus of all he did was proclaiming Christ. The two things are synonymous. Some Christians, down through the years, you know, they've known the wonder of Christ and they've focused on contemplating and the contemplation of Christ. They've even locked themselves away and become hermits so that they can focus on Christ. Some modern churches, the emphasis is focused on the blessing of Christ in our lives and being topped up with power and joy and so on. You know, and as it stands, that's not such a bad thing. But without expression of that power and that joy and that contemplation in a witness, then it's not the whole package. We live to witness. We're here today and not in heaven today for this purpose. To tell the good news of Jesus Christ to others so that they can experience his love and his light in their lives. And this is the example here in Paul's life. We've already seen that he sees his past experiences as being opportunities to preach and proclaim the gospel, to advance the gospel. And he unpacks that a bit more in these next few verses. As a result, he says, verse 13, "It's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Those that are chained to him for 4-hourly shifts. Those who stand at the door and guard the place where he's kept captive. They are his congregation. They're his captive audience, quite literally. They're chained to him. They can't escape from his preaching. They have heard about Jesus as a result of his chains. And in fact, his chains and his preaching of Christ in the chains have inspired the Roman Christians in verse 14 to be preaching as well. "Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." And it's interesting, isn't it, in the next couple of verses, that among the church in Rome, it seems there were those who supported Paul and were preaching Christ inspired by him, and there were those who despised Paul's leadership. And they were making the most of his time in prison to preach Christ so that they might make their name as preachers and leaders. They were preaching for the wrong motives. But as Paul points out in verse 18, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So for Paul, to live is Christ, and that involves the preaching of his name. Now we're talking about preaching here. Not all of us are preachers. Not all of us are gifted as evangelists. But by the very nature of knowing Christ and experiencing his love in our lives, all of us are witnesses. If for us to live is Christ, then the focus And the work of our lives must be to witness to Jesus Christ in word and deed. I'm not sure whether you've heard my testimony, all of you, but some of it involves a lady, a couple really, called Mary and Ralph Davis. They belong to our home church in Liverpool. And there are several, if you went there today, you'd see in the congregation several people who came to Christ because of them. And what you wouldn't see in the congregation today are the people who are now in ministry or abroad because of them, of Mary and Ralph. My own experience, started going out dating Jan, and Jan was a babysitter to Mary and Ralph occasionally. And I lived just down the road from them. Jan started dating me, and they thought, So saw me walk into the shops one day, and Mary, who was waiting and watching in the window, steps outside and said, "You're Ian, aren't you? Going out with Jan. Would you like to come for tea on Sunday afternoon? And by the way, we go to church afterwards." And you see, and through that, and through regular quiche and lettuce, as I remember, every Sunday afternoon, the Lord laid his hand on me. And the people that they've led to the Lord are neighbours. One lady who lost her husband and they went round to help and eventually coaxed her into church. Their daughter's boyfriends didn't stand a chance. Her school friends and the families of the school friends, do you know? They're there in church today. The Lord brought into their path people who had a need, or people of any circumstance, really. And Mary and Ralph would step in, they would offer practical help, and in a natural but unashamed way, would just talk of their own faith and how the Lord had helped them. To live for Christ is to have a new focus in life in the present, and that's of witnessing. But we can't leave this paragraph really without touching on Paul's way of viewing the circumstances of his life again. He could look back as we've seen and see the Lord's hand on his life. But now in the present, living for Christ affects the way he views his circumstances. He's imprisoned. He's chained. But he's not feeling sorry for himself. He's not lamenting or moaning or whinging. Rather, he's seizing the opportunity that his chains give him to indulge in this new focus of his life, proclaiming the gospel. You see, he knew that his present circumstances, and not just his past circumstances, were such because the Lord of the universe had decreed them so. For a purpose. This is what he believed. He was where he was because the Lord had decreed it. And this is true for you and me too. Your work or the lack of it. Your relationships, good or bad or non-existent perhaps. The pressures, the stress, the strain, whatever is in the Lord's hands or in the Lord's hands are opportunities for growth. And for learning, and for training, and for trusting, and for witnessing. You see, we say today, don't we, I'm feeling the pressure. And Paul would say, as Isaiah says in chapter 64 and verse 8, that pressure, that'll be the potter's hands just moulding you into the shape he wants you to be. Some people say they're feeling under fire. And Paul would say, as Malachi said in chapter 3, verse 3, this could be the refiner's fire, the heat of which is purifying us from all the dross that spoils our lives. Do you see? See how you look at things differently? Perhaps one of the best illustrations of this is the whole weaving thing. You ever seen the back of a weaving, that mishmash of colours and threads? It's chaos, isn't it, the back of a tapestry? Yet the front of it is a beautiful picture. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colours that he works steadily Sometimes he weaves a sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget that he sees the upper and I the underside. And not till the loom is silent and the shuttles ceased to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that he has planned. To trust in the Lord, to live for Christ, is to have a new focus in our present lives, but also to have a new understanding of life in the present. And that takes us seamlessly on to say, thirdly and finally, to live for Christ is to cultivate joy for the future. Because Christ is preached, whatever the motives, Paul says in verse 18, towards the end of it, because of this, I rejoice. And as he looks to the future, he then says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. We've called this series Cultivating Joy. The reason for that is because throughout the book of Philippians, 16 times, Paul refers to the word joy and rejoicing. And last time, he prayed with joy because of the partnership in the gospel and the knowledge that God, who had started a good work, would continue it on to completion. And this week, his joy comes from his trust in the Lord, from his belief that in every circumstance of life, he's in the control of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, in his purposes, he can be used, and the circumstances can be used to learn and to grow and to witness to others. Do you see what's happening? Do you hear what I'm trying to say? This complete and utter trust in Christ, this giving over and yielding everything to him, this knowledge of being owned and held securely by the Lord of the universe is so reassuring to Paul that it brings joy in life. And it's that kind of joy, isn't it? It's that joy, 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 joy. Where? Down in my heart. It's not dependent on circumstances, but it is dependent on trust in Christ. The American Declaration of Independence says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It was written in 1776, and the people are still pursuing happiness, although rarely finding it. And why? Well, because happiness is perceived as something that's out there, that can be achieved or grasped through possessions or money or alcohol or drugs or anything else you can think of. But in reality, you see, happiness doesn't come from without, but from within. It's not dependent on our circumstances, but actually on an inner mindset. Viktor Frankl survived the Holocaust, and he wrote this: everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. The one thing no one can take from you is the ability to choose your attitude in any given set of circumstances. He went on to say, if we pursue happiness instead of choosing joy, we will become playthings of circumstance. But the fact is, if we trust in Christ, then in him we cultivate joy, whatever our circumstances. Just look at Paul. In prison, he'll be there for 2 years, awaiting trial. He might be freed, he might be executed. That's what's over him. That's what's hanging over him. Possibility of freedom, possibility of being executed. And look what he does. Verse 19. You know, whether it's life or death, because of the prayers of friends and the help of the Holy Spirit, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He trusted God. Verse 20. Whether life or death, he hopes that there'll be no disgrace in how it works out, but that the Lord will give him sufficient courage so that Christ will be exalted in his body, either life or death. And why? Because in verse 21, for me to live is Christ. And it's a great life, isn't it? Given all that we've said. But to die is gain. Not just life with Christ, but eternity with Christ. He can't lose. It's a win-win situation, because that's his mindset. That in all things, he is where he is because the Lord has put him there. He can't lose. And he goes on to say in verse 22 to the end, you know, if I go on living in the body, then that's fruitful labor for me. My life will be fruitful. But I'd rather die, really, to be with Christ, which is better by far. But actually, because you in Philippi need me, chances are I will live, not for my own ends, but for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow because of Paul. What a way to look at life. What a way to think of your future. Life or death, it doesn't matter, because in Christ it's a win-win situation. As is any situation, past, present, or future, in Christ. I got a brief understanding of this yesterday. After 90 minutes, West Ham were winning 3-2 against the old enemy, Liverpool. And I thought, do you know, this is a great illustration for a win-win situation. It's been a great football game to watch. I was really glad to have caught most of it. And if West Ham win and Liverpool lose, I can't lose, you know? Great game, and I can compliment Liverpool. I'm playing quite well, or quite badly as it turned out in places. But I'm happy because they've lost. Can't lose. And the announcer announces that there's going to be 4 minutes of overtime, or whatever they call it. And then Steven Gerrard popped up, and you know the rest. Momentarily, I was gutted. But I realised that Liverpool's win gave me an opportunity to share the joy of that with my two Liverpool fanatic sons. I almost choked doing it, but I chose joy in that situation. Silly illustration, I know. Pales into insignificance to some of the situations you find yourself in, or Paul was in. But the principle's the same. Because in Christ, you can choose joy, because you can trust him for your deliverance in that situation. So what is it that controls and motivates our life? You know, for many people in the world, for me to live is money. And to die is to leave it all to others. Or for me to live is fame, but to die is to be forgotten. Or for me to live is power, but to die is to lose it all. Or for me to live is possessions, but to die is to take none of them with me. But for Paul and for us, I trust, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live for Christ helps us to think positively about our past, gives us a new focus and understanding in the present, and is to cultivate joy for the future, so we can trust in him and live for him. Let's pray together. Lord, we hear these words, and again, hear the challenge of them. Lord, I guess most of us will know that even though we've nodded in the direction of these verses so often, actually it's so easy not to live just for you, and so easy to fall by the wayside, to succumb to temptations, to give in and yield in different ways that lure us off the pathway of life in you. Lord, help us therefore again today. Strengthen us by the prayers of our partners in the gospel here and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us, Lord, that we might live for you and view all our circumstances and experiences, trusting you for our deliverance in all things. In your name we pray. Amen. Is it possible to sing "In Every Circumstance of Life"? Is that all right? And then we'll do the other one to end as well.